Okay, please bow your heads with me now in preparation for God's word. Oh Lord God, holy, holy, holy indeed are you. You are righteous and just in all that you do, though many times we may not understand why you do certain things that you do, Lord God. We can trust your heart. We can trust your character, Lord God. And we also need to be reminded of the finiteness of our sinful minds, Lord God. But thank you. Thank you that it is you who are in control. It is you who are sovereign and not us. It is you who are at the center of all creation and not man. And Lord, these studies that we've been doing, Lord, continue to remind us of these things. Please prepare our hearts, Lord, for doctrines that we may be familiar with, but Lord, as we go through them again in this short series, Lord God, minister to our minds. Minister to our minds, Lord God. Help us just not know these things, Lord God, but truly to grasp them with our whole being, allowing them to transform our lives, deepen our worship, Lord God, and strengthen our love and devotion for you. Go beyond the weaknesses of your servant, Lord. Thank you and be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Okay, so we are now here in Romans 9 doing a series from Romans chapters 9 to 11, the righteousness of God revealed in his sovereign choice. We had already finished verses 1 to 13, as Paul now would defend certain things that God would ordain, especially to those who do not know God or to those who may have been only new in the faith. He ended up magnifying four attributes of God. And so as Paul was defending the sovereignty of God in all of this, in verses 1 to 13, rather, the faithfulness of God was magnified. And then we also finished verses 14 to 18 as Paul continued in this discussion. No, and you might want to take a look quickly at verses 14 to 18 because he anticipated an objection. Is there injustice with God, or is there unrighteousness with God in the choices that he makes? Of course not. We know the answer to that. We are in the third section of our outline of chapter 9, from verses 19 to 29, where the justice of God is magnified. Again, no, when you look at this in Scripture, when you look at this in chapter 9, one flows to the other. It's a continuing thought. No, the outline we're doing so that it would help in our studying of these verses, of these passages. And there are certain things that are particularly highlighted in these sections through which I had divided chapter 9. The justice of God magnified. And again, I would like to remind you that the sermon title for this section of chapter 9 is simply this: God is perfectly just. Easy to remember, right? Okay, can you close your eyes? And so what is the sermon title? Okay. Ano ba? Ano ulit yun? Okay, sino yun? Okay. God is perfectly just. And so what have we looked at so far? Okay? I'm sorry. Okay, so why don't we read again verses 19 to 29, no? To get the immediate context of where we are. Verse 19, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? Referring now to Paul's reference to how God chose Pharaoh to be the instrument to let his people go by hardening Pharaoh's heart. And so in verse 19, Paul anticipated this question, why does God still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Verse 23, and he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom he also called, not among the Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles. Verse 25, as he says also in Hosea, I will call those who are not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they shall be called sons of the living God. Verse 27, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. For the Lord will execute his word on the earth thoroughly and quickly, and just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left to us a posterity, we would have become like Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. Okay, so here we see that as Paul now was answering these objections, okay, he began to address these impertinent, these actually rude, that's the word, no, disrespectful. I think the word impertinent is captures both. That's why I use that word. He reaffirmed in these verses the reality of the sovereignty of God on one hand and the impertinence of these questions that these objectors have, these unbelievers had, by giving three answers to their charge against God. And we had seen this. The first answer is in verses 20 to 21. Who are you? Who are you to argue with God? Who are you to argue with God? Read now with me verse 20 again. On the contrary, notice, he doesn't answer the question anymore because really what he had said earlier should have been sufficient. And so here he simply addresses their hearts. Earlier, I believe he was speaking to their minds by giving to them doctrine, but now he was addressing their hearts when he said, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Verse 21, or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? And so here, if you would recall, the word answers back is Paul's way of basically informing us that those who were asking these questions were really just in an argumentative mood or argumentative motive. These were not questions that really honestly and humbly sought to understand the incomprehensible ways of God. No. There was no humility in this. It was as if these people who would ask these questions were asking God to justify himself to them, to answer to them for his actions, for his choices. And that's why the attitude behind these questions were that of irreverence toward God. And so we need to understand this because Paul here was not discouraging asking God for clarification. And I remember mentioning this to you. We better take care in the way that we ask God questions. Always, always, always remembering that He is not answerable to us. We are answerable to Him. That He is not obligated to explain Himself to us. He is not. And yet He sent Jesus to explain God and who He is to us. Out of His grace, John 1:18. And yet for us who are the creatures, we better be careful, especially when we are going through something that's difficult, something that we're deeply struggling with. No? Lord, gaano katagal pa ba ang ganito kong sakit? Bakit naman niyo ako binigyan ng ganito? Lord, don't you know that I have a family and now, Lord God, I lost my job, my business has gone to ruins? Lord, why? We have to be careful because sometimes there is a fine line between an honest wanting to understand God on one side and on the other side, making God answerable to you. And sometimes we cross that fine line. And we cannot say, Lord, intindihin mo na lang siya kasi nahihirapan siya. No, we cannot say that. No? We cannot keep excusing our attitudes, our sinful attitudes towards God. In His holy, in His holy majesty, He demands profound, unshakable reverence on our part. And if that requires for us to rebuke ourselves, then so be it. If it requires any of us to rebuke someone else among the children of God, of course, we are to do it lovingly but firmly. Kapatid, nagkakasala ka na. O, hindi mo kasi naintindihan itong dinadaanan ko. I don't need to understand completely what you're going through. It is sufficient for me to understand who God is to us, to you, to me. He doesn't adjust to us. We adjust to Him. Amen? This will challenge our perspective of God. And so, here, the main point, basically, is the sovereign freedom of God in dealing with men. And Paul uses the imagery of pottery. No? To illustrate this, to make his thoughts clear. And so the created object, therefore, has no right to demand anything from its creator. Its very existence, creation's existence, depends on Him. We better be careful when we ask, Lord, why Him? Why not me? We better be careful. Because many times we are careless. And one of the things, I may have failed to mention this to you last Sunday, one of the things that will help prevent us from crossing that fine line, brethren, is for us to continue to expose ourselves to the majesty of God in His Word. Pagkulang ho tayo sa Word. Kulang tayo sa exposure sa Word. How easy it is for us to cross that line. In our sinfulness, often, the high view of God gets clouded in our thoughts. And often we bring God down to our levels in the way that we address Him. Amen? Am I making sense? Huh? Praise God. And so, we had looked at that, no? And I would like to proceed now to the second answer of Paul, which we would look at today. I was hoping to finish this section, or this part of the chapter, but we will really just tackle this. So, in addressing this charge, he gives three answers. First answer, he rebukes them. Who are you to argue with God? And secondly, he says, basically, God has his purposes. So please now read with me verses 22 to 24. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he also called not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. So again, throughout, Paul reaffirms the sovereignty of God. And trust me, brethren, we cannot have enough of this. This affirmation. There is power. There is victory. That the profound grasp of the sovereignty of God brings to the life of a believer. It is such a lofty guard over our hearts. Our hearts that are often inclined to self-entitlement. Amen? Sanay tayo sa self-entitlement. Bakit puro siya? Ako naman, Lord. Parang lugi naman ako. Lord, I worked so hard for this. Why am I not being rewarded accordingly? This person has been here for less than a year. He or she gets a promotion. Diba? So, minsan ganun po ang takbo ng pag-iisip po natin eh. And we always default to the fact that I'm only human. Yes, of course, you're only human. I'm only human. But God doesn't change. He deserves the most profound reverence from us, especially us who have been saved from eternal judgment from hell. That's what we deserve. And yet we were saved from that. That's what we deserve. Praise God. So let me just immediately posit this before you. Though we may not always understand it, God always moves with a purpose. He always moves with a purpose. Have you ever experienced doing something and when asked why you did it, you said, "Di ko alam, basta ginawa ko lang." Have you ever done that? Huh? Parang ako lang ah. Okay. Di ba? Pag tinanong ka, bakit mo ginawa? Hindi ko alam. Hindi ko nga alam eh. It's not so with God. He always moves with a purpose, and His purpose always has to do with His glory, with His eternal plan, and with the good of those who are His. Those are the reasons. Those are the reasons. And for a while, I was thinking that I could remove the third, the good of those who are His. But during our planning retreat, we listened to a preaching by Dr. Michael Reeves, and it talked about our unity as the body to the head. And so everything that God does now and that Christ does now always is connected to His body, the church. Yes, it will be for His glory. Yes, it has to do with His eternal plan, especially His eternal redemptive plan, which, by the way, does not end at the cross. It continues on to glory, and often we forget that. But it also always has to do with the good of His church. You cannot separate it. What a powerful preaching that was. It moved all of us when we saw just the greatness again, another aspect of the greatness of our salvation in Christ. God is never capricious. And so going back briefly to the previous section, in the case of Pharaoh, we must not think that God enjoyed watching a tyrant like Pharaoh. By not dealing with him right off the bat, killing him immediately. No. In fact, if you look at Exodus 3, verse 7, open your Bibles there with me, please. Exodus 3, verse 7, God said to Moses, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So God was not unmindful of the sufferings of his people. He saw each and every soul suffering because of their taskmasters who were under this Pharaoh who no longer remembered Joseph, who no longer showed favor to the people of Israel. God did not enjoy this tyrant making his people suffer. He endured it for sure. And it took 10 plagues before he finally dealt with this Pharaoh, and not even completely, until finally it took the parting of the Red Sea. He endured it. And may I suggest to you, and I suggest this with a little care, the fact that God was patient with Pharaoh indicates that he may also have given Pharaoh opportunities to be saved. Hindi niya kagad pinatay si Pharaoh eh. Diba? Have you ever thought of this? Each day that an unbeliever wakes up to is an opportunity for that unbeliever to come to Christ. Of course, they don't see that, but we should. Because we must see each day as a possible opportunity to share the gospel to our loved ones, to our friends, to the people that we work with, to the world around us. Because each day they live may be an opportunity graciously given by God for them to be saved. Because the bottom line is this, we don't know who the elect are. So even among persecutors of God's people, for sure there are elect among them. And we don't have to look far. Remember Paul, whose name was Saul? He was a persecutor of the early church. And yet God saved them, proving that he was among the elect of God. It's amazing. I'm reminded of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Please open your Bibles there with me. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. One of the more gracious verses in the Bible. Because many people sometimes misunderstand what the seeming delay of God in fulfilling certain promises, especially his promise to come back. And here Peter says, and he was speaking, do remember that Peter was speaking to a persecuted group of believers. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's a profound piece of verse. God is not looking forward to sending people to hell. There is that will of His desire that is called by some theologians, where God expresses what His desire is. And His desire here is that for all to come to repentance. But God also knows it's not going to be so, for the simple reason that most people will reject Him, will reject the Savior whom He sent here to save men. He knew that. But you want to see the heart of God? There you see the heart of God. So as God looked at Pharaoh, He was not looking at the man that He was excited to condemn to hell. That's God's heart. Now, before some of you ask a possible question, I'd like to already try to address is, of course, the opposite may also have been true. The Lord may have also further hardened Pharaoh's already hard heart for greater judgment toward him. Kaya hindi niya kagad pinatay si Pharaoh. Amen? And again, I bring you to Romans chapter 2, verses 5 to 6. I remember having brought that up to you a few months back. We looked at that verse. But please, open your Bibles to me there. I think this is one important passage that you need to remember. Amen? Okay? Please minister to the person beside you who has gone off to dreamland. Tulungan po tayo dito. Okay? We are dealing with the holiness of God. And I say this with love, but please, let's not fall asleep in the tackling of this profound truth. Amen? Ha? So kung yung katabi mo, nakikita mo, struggle, inaantok. Okay, sige na, tignan-tignan mo siya. Gisingin mo siya. Please. And it's not because of me preaching. It's because of what we are expounding now from God's Word. Okay, so Romans 2, 5 to 6. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, verse 6, who will render to each person according to his deeds. What I want to focus your attention on is on that part of verse 5. You are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The reason, one possible reason for why God has not dealt with all of these wicked people who come out in the news, for example, all of these wicked people who make His people, Israel, suffer, who are enemies of God, who attack believers, for example, is this passage. God is making them store up wrath for themselves. Earn the wrath of God even more. So that when the wrath of God it comes upon them in judgment, then God is even more fully justified in doing that. Nakakatakot po yan eh. And in a sense, it is also applicable to us believers in principle, because although we are no longer objects of wrath, children of wrath, Ephesians 2 verse 3, right? Our unrepentance somehow stores up more serious discipline that we deserve. Amen? Huh? How many here have children? Come on. Yeah. Right? Isn't it true that sometimes they have some things that they do that we don't immediately deal with? Okay, sometimes we tell them, stop that. You do that again, and you'll get it. And so later on, they do that again. He said, what did I say? Stop that. I'm telling you, I'm serious. Strike two ka na. And then when the third time they do it, then you unleash discipline. Of course, I'm not saying nagiging incredible Hulk ka. Bugbug sarado yung anak mo, gagamita mo ng plancha, ng tubo. I'm not saying that. But now, the consequences, your child has stored up for himself or herself, he or she will now experience. Tigas ng ulo mo eh. Tatlong beses kitang sinabihan. Hindi ka sumunod eh. O yan, eto. Kung teenager na yan, yung grounding mo na tatlong araw, tatlong linggo ngayon. Storing up the discipline, the principle, I believe, applies. But of course, when you look at this in context, brethren, verses 22 to 23, serve as an illustration of the principle stated in verse 21. Look at verse 21 quickly. Speaks of God taking from the same lump, creating some vessels for honor and some vessels not for honor. So verses 22 to 23 serve as an illustration of the principle. In verse 21, where the emphasis is on God's mercy, not His wrath. Not His wrath. And this may very well have been the case here in verse 22. Let's read that now. What if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Now, I want you to look at the construction of that statement in our Bibles. After the first three words, what if God, there is a comma there and there's a clause attached there. Please remove from your reading for a while, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, and connect endured with much patience to the first three words. So the question can go like this. What if God endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Makes sense, right? It makes better sense, right? It's easier to understand. Now, I'm not saying that that clause is not important, because it is. So I would like to press upon you in a few moments. But just to make it very clear here, when you remove that clause for a while and read the statement the way I just read that to you, the object of the sentence is the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. God is the subject. The verb there is endured. And the object of God's endurance are vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. And these are those who will be eternally judged for rejecting Christ. Yung vessels of wrath are those who will be eternally judged for rejecting Christ. Amen? So the clause, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, I believe that clause points to the reality that will befall these vessels of wrath. So Paul simply expounds this, stretches this to make clear the fate of these vessels of wrath. But you see, what complicates it a bit is that Paul begins his statement with, what if? What if? And those two words have brought many theologians to think this. But let me just finish what I'm stating here. As Paul begins his statement with what if, he's presenting the scenario where God, in his sovereignty, is very patiently willing to endure those who he would pour his wrath on in the end. So he's presenting this to the objectors. Okay, objectors, let me just present to you a scenario. What if God just simply wanted to endure these vessels of wrath? Although he's willing to show them, he's wanting, actually in some versions is the word wanting, he's wanting to show them his wrath. But he's enduring them, these vessels of wrath, prepared for destruction. Now, I'd like for us to take a look at the words what if for a while. I'm not going to flash this anymore because ayoko po ma-confuse po kayo. And please, fasten your seatbelts a bit for this. Okay lang? Huh? Stow away those tray tables. Okay, and straighten up those seats. Because allow me to skim through a profound doctrine which often have different sides. What if? And as I mentioned to you earlier, the words what if have caused some in the theological academic field to insist that Paul is raising only the possibility. Kasi what if? It's only a possibility. It's not a reality, but it's a possibility. The possibility of what? Of a vessel designed for destruction. Okay? Ano ang issue? Okay? You're saying this. Did God create people who intended will go to hell? Who he intended will go to hell. Diba? Be patient with me, okay? Some say, because he said, what if, it's just a theoretical thing. It's hard to believe that God created people that he intended and create you to go to hell. Yeah. On the other hand, others take the passage literally and say that God prepares some for eternal doom. You see, the word prepare here is the key. And I will get to that word in a while because I hope that it will make this clearer to you somehow. And this is where some of you may have heard of this doctrine. This is where the doctrine of double predestination comes into the discussion. We're familiar with predestination, right? Huh? When we say predestination, it is God determining those who he would save. Theologically, that is called the doctrine of election. Sounds familiar, right? We're not scared of that word, right? Amen. We love that word. Amen. Right? Except when it's used for politics, right? But it's called double predestination because if God had predestined some to be saved, then by implication he had also predestined some to be judged. Okay? That is called the doctrine of reprobation. Have you heard of that? How many of you have heard of the doctrine of reprobation? So, kaya nga, double predestination. To be saved, election. To be condemned, reprobation. Okay? Ang problema po, for some, the doctrine of reprobation goes something like this. Sorry, Mervin, ha? Sorry, Oyen. Kasi kayo di nakikita ko. Kunyari ako si God, and I ordain, I will save Mervin. And so what I will do is I will begin to work in his heart my grace. So when the time comes for his salvation, when the gospel is preached to him, suddenly all the darkened understanding will be removed from him. He will see the holiness of God, and on the other hand, he will see his sinfulness, and he will cry out to God both in faith and repentance. Save me, Lord. And he gets saved. So from the moment he is born, God is already at work in his heart. He does not control him like a robot, but this is where I believe the doctrine of irresistible grace comes in. Dun sa ating doctrines of grace. Okay? So kung ganun ang ginagawa ng Lord, working his grace in the person whom he elected to salvation, then ganun din ang work ni Lord kay Oyen, who he will not save. The problem is, for some, and this is what hyper-Calvinists believe, for some, they say that God is working evil in the heart of Oyen so that Oyen will never get saved. So active yung ginagawa ng Lord. But see, the problem with that is this. God is not the source of sin and evil. And that would make him completely unjust. Okay, that's one side. That is what is called the positive schema of double predestination. God is positively at work in the heart of this unbeliever, Oyen, to make him wicked even more. No. Are you still tracking with me so far? Huh? Okay. Dalawang side po yun. Isang side is a positive-negative schema. I wish we had time to tackle double predestination. It's a beautiful doctrine. Yung positive-negative is this. God positively works his grace without violating the freedom and decision of Mervyn, who he elected to salvation. But God is not positively working evil in Oyen's life. All he does is this: as I choose Mervyn, I choose to just simply pass by Oyen. Okay? So yun po yun. I just decide na, si Oyen, I will just let him continue in his sin. Yun yung positive-negative schema. Double predestination. We cannot avoid that if we believe in the doctrine of election. Okay, so, but that doctrine is beyond the scope of this preaching. For our purposes, what I would like for us to do, which might be more helpful to you, is take a look at two words translated as prepared in these two verses. Okay? So please, again, read with me verse 22 and 23. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Verse 23, and he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Okay, so let's take a look at verse 22. Are you still tracking with me? Okay po ba? Wala pong naliligaw pa? I'm really trying to help you understand this. Let's take a look at that verb prepared in verse 22. And bear with me if I mention to you that in the Greek, that is the Greek word katartizo. And I'll tell you why I'm mentioning to you the Greek word. I often do not do that. But that word here is a verb in the Greek, is a verb that Greek grammarians call the middle voice in the way it's written. So it's a reflective verse or reflexive verse. So, yung unang prepared can be translated like this: fitted himself or prepared themselves for destruction. Yan ang middle voice. The subject does it to himself. Oh, so it's not God who prepared them for destruction. It is the vessels of wrath who are preparing themselves for destruction. Okay? Again, this is used in reference to vessels of wrath, the non-elect. And so the point is this. God does not make men sinful, but he leaves them in the sin that they have chosen. And as they continue in it, they continue to prepare themselves for destruction. God is not the author of sin. Okay, a lot of people, especially among the Reformed, love to dabble into these really fine points, sometimes up to the point where they begin to fight with each other. But personally, I believe it is sufficient to just mention this. God doesn't make men sinful because God is not the source of evil. He does not tempt anyone. That's what the Bible says. So if you're a sinner, it's because you are a sinner, and God will just leave you to that sin if he has not chosen to save you. He does not need to prepare you for destruction because you, by rejecting him, are already preparing yourself continually for destruction. Now look with me at verse 23. At verse 23, there we will read, and he did so, did what? He endured them. He did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Very interesting. The word prepared in verse 23 is coupled with beforehand. Magkadikit po yung dalawang words po na yaan. In fact, they are only one word in the Greek. Proetoimatzo. Yung isa katartitso, but translated prepared. Ito, proetoimatzo, which is translated also prepared. And so, dalawang magkaibang salita ito. Yung prepared dito sa verse 23, literally in the Greek, is prepared beforehand. And that's why it's a different word. And this second prepared is used in reference to vessels of mercy. The elect, those whom God had chosen for salvation, whom he had prepared beforehand, for what? To make known the riches of his glory. Oh, I love that. What a profound statement this is. God, when he chose to save you, even before he created you, chose to love you beforehand and then to save you beforehand. But his saving you doesn't end there. Our salvation is not the end in itself. Our salvation is a preparation for us, for God to make known to us the riches of his glory. And though now as believers, as we open the word of God, as we worship him, as we begin to understand the doctrines in scripture about salvation, about the character of God, already he is making known to us some of these riches of his glory. Amen? We're already overwhelmed, right? When we come before God and we just are faced with the greatness of his majesty, the profoundness of his grace and his mercy. Wow, Lord. Wow, Lord. Kaya nga tayo nakakasagot ng basta. Amen? Because we're just awed. But that is just a preview, a foretaste of the glory that awaits us when we shall finally see Christ, not with the eyes of faith, but with the eyes of truly tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. We shall see Him, as 1 John tells us, for what He is, for who He is. Wow. Yun yun. Doon tayo gustong dalhin ng Lord. Hindi lang sa salvation. Hindi lang mahiwalay sa impyerno. God saved us not just to spare us from eternal damnation and suffering. God has saved us because at the end of it all, He wants to spend the whole of eternity with you for us to see His glory, for Him to share the glory to us. So even as believers, we are being prepared to know the riches of His glory one day. We are already having a foretaste of that now. And that's why it's so amazing as I think about this. How could those who claim to be Christians in the end finally turn away? Diba? Tanggalin mo ang doctrine of hell. Mawawala yung glory of salvation eh. Amen? If you remove the depth of the consequences that we deserve as sinners, then you begin to diminish the brightness and the radiance of the glory of God's grace. Yan ang problema, malaking problema po yan, sa totoo lang. And that glory, basically when you say God's glory, it is the greatness of His character. The greatness of each and every one of His attributes, seen specially in the grace, mercy, compassion, and forgiveness that He grants sinners in Christ. Amen? Yan po yung glory niya. And brethren, what a glorious purpose for God's elect. Amen. And so that's basically Paul's second answer. You objectors, you know why? Because God has His purpose. It is not only for His glory, it is for the greatest blessing to us as well. And so the first prepared, referring to the vessels of wrath, is different from the second prepared, referring to the vessels of mercy. The first literally means prepare themselves, while the second is which God prepared beforehand. So putting this together, brethren, while sinners prepare themselves for judgment, God prepares some men beforehand for glory. Wow. That is such a powerfully humbling truth. Nung pinili mo ako, you didn't only prepare to save me, you prepared me for glory. Who am I anyway, O God? Wow. Praise God. You still with me? So, in other words, if we are doomed, it is because of our rejection of God. If we are redeemed, it is because of the grace of God. Maliwanag po ba yun? Everyone deserves condemnation. Everyone deserves condemnation. And yet He saves some. So the question is not why are some saved and some condemned? No. Because everyone deserves condemnation. Neither deserved any mercy. Vessels of mercy, vessels of wrath, they are all sinners.
They all come from the same lump. Look at verse 21. Kaya, minsan dinadaanan lang natin yung same lump. But when you begin to look at the election of God, hey, guess what? We all come from the same lump. And so believers, the elect, cannot look at unbelievers and look down on them and say, we're better than you. Because we all come from the same lump. All of us deserve the condemnation of God. It is only by God's grace that anyone is saved. God, therefore, cannot be charged with injustice. So, mahalaga po ito, because this is the same answer you give to someone who says, but isn't God unfair? He chose only some to be saved and the rest will go to hell. Unfair. Really? Are you serious? We all deserve to go to hell. That God chose even some to be saved is pure grace. He didn't look at each one of us here who is saved and say, worthy to, worthy to, sisave ko siya. No. No one is treated unfairly. Some receive the justice they earn and deserve. Diba? What's Romans 6:23, first part? For the penalty of sin is... And then what's the second part? But the gift of God. Gift, libre. Is eternal life. In Christ Jesus. So, to restate the thoughts of verses 22 to 23. Hindi ho ninyo makakopya po ito, so kunan nyo na lang ng picture. Okay? So I'm just restating this here. Paul meant, in these two verses, that God patiently tolerated those who would remain in evil, enduring their rebellion rather than giving them what every sin immediately deserves, eternal punishment. Operative word, immediately. Rather than immediately punishing them in eternity. Why? For the sake of those who would be saved. You could add the word still between be and saved. Who would be, or between would and be, would still be saved. Rather than ending the world immediately by demonstrating his wrath and making his power known. So he endured unbelievers and not dealt with them by killing them immediately. Why? Because if he did that, he would have to destroy practically the whole world. But God is still waiting. He's still waiting for the appointed time of those whom he had chosen unto salvation to come. Para ma-save sila. Yan ang ibig sabihin ng verse 23. Okay? God is taking His time, and we've seen that in 2 Peter. Why? Because there are still those who will still be saved before Jesus comes in the rapture. And He's waiting for that time for them. Okay? And so, the word endured implies that God could justly destroy sinners the first time they sin, but he did not, as the full number of the elect had not yet been reached. Okay? Why didn't he? Because all men are sinners. That means he'll destroy all men. But because some he had elected to save, he endured them. And in enduring them, he may actually be giving them an opportunity to hear the gospel. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 expresses a similar thought. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all of you to come to repentance. So if I were to summarize verses 22 to 23, I'd summarize it this way. Is it clearer? Huh? Is it clearer? Kaya tinitiis ng Lord lang yung mga salbang yan na dapat sana patayin na ng Diyos. Hindi pa. Hindi pa. Because some of them, some among them, might be elect, and we don't know. Remember, Paul, he was the number one persecutor of the church. Yung pala, elect siya. And he became the greatest among the apostles of Christ. And the doctrines that came from his writings are among the most profound. Amen? And so, in verse 24, Paul identified who the vessels of mercy were in the immediate context of the passage. Please read now verse 24. Okay? So, from the end of verse 23, he did make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy which he prepared beforehand for glory. Verse 24, even us. Okay? So, yung vessels of mercy na tinutukoy niya sa verse 23, he first referred to them, even us, whom he also called not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. And I believe here we see another purpose of God. Ultimately, of course, brethren, God's purpose was to form his church from both Jews and Gentiles. And so this statement should quiet down the hearts of Jews who became saved and who were disheartened, because bakit ngayon the church is more dominated by Gentiles than by Jews? Did God forget his promises to us? Did God give up on us? No. No. Because part of God's plan was to form his church from both Jews and Gentiles. I love this truth. Because I am a Gentile and so are you. Amen? Praise God. So here, and I'm about to close this discussion for now. So here, brethren, Paul connects God's sovereign choice of people to their conversion to Christ. Kinonekta po niya ang choice niya to their conversion. And how does that work? Well, God sends a general call to all who hear the gospel. That's the general call. To all who hear the gospel, including unbelievers, he sends a special, effective call to those who will be his people. Kaya, for example, in this small group, okay, there is one. Let's admit it. This front row of Mervyn's family, let's just say, sinirisa ang elect. Sorry, ha, kayong dalawa, hindi kayo electric chair. Okay? When they hear the gospel, it's a general call. Pero yung dating ng gospel kay Nerissa, iba. For those who are not elect, the gospel will just bounce off. They will just say, what? I don't understand. Parang labo naman. But for Nerissa, if it is her appointed time, something awakens, something comes alive in her. Her darkened understanding is removed. And she begins to say, wow, I want that. I need that. I need that. Yan yung special effective call. That is what Paul was referring to in Romans 8, that the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. The calling there is a calling unto salvation. It's irrevocable because it's based on God's choice from eternity past. I cannot use that for my calling as a pastor. Why? Because if I sin and I disqualify myself as a pastor, that calling to serve him as a pastor is revoked. I disqualify myself. So, yung calling, yung gift, has to do with the gift of salvation and the call unto salvation. That is what is irrevocable. And so, God's choice in eternity reveals itself in human time. Remember, wala hong iba hong concept ng time sa Lord. Iba. It's not like our concept. But that choice, he reveals successfully when he successfully calls his elect people to himself through the gospel. And here Paul identifies some first century Jews and Gentiles as vessels of mercy that God in eternity prepared beforehand for glory and called eventually in human space and time. God chooses people before creation. And then he calls them to salvation through gospel preaching in history. That is the story of our salvation in a nutshell. The story of those who are elect. Amen? Are you not blessed with that truth? Are you not also humbled by it? Simply because we've come from the same lump and yet he chose you, he chose me. Amen? We'll have to end there because the third answer that Paul gives will be in verses 25 to 29. It's also very interesting. Amen? Like for us all, please stand. Let's just... Before we close in prayer, I'd like to call the worship team to please come forward. Hindi na muna tayo po mag-share because we need to start a general assembly right after this. So please stand. Huwag po muna kayo umalis. Hindi pa po tayo nag-closing prayer. Our worship team had chosen for us to learn a beautiful new song. Amen. And it is so appropriate to what we're talking about here.
Praise God that our God ordains all things and it does it rightfully and justly. Let us sing this song. Whatever my God ordains is right. Gently I wait.
Whate'er my God ordains is right, though thou his cup in drinking may bitter seem to my faint heart, I take it all unshrinking. My God is true each morn anew, sweet comfort yet shall fill my heart, and pain and sorrow shall depart, and pain and sorrow shall depart.
Oh, we sing this with all of our hearts, Lord.
Whatever God ordains is right, here shall my stand be taken. No sorrow, need, or death be mine, yet I am not forsaken. My Father's care is round me there, he holds me that I shall not fall, and so to my Father's care is round me there. He holds me that I shall not fall. And so to Him I live it all. And so to Him I live it all.
Let us pray. Oh God, we bow before the greatness of all that you are. We bow before your holy wisdom for this whole plan of creation and salvation you have hatched from eternity past. And in the end, Lord, we whom you had created and chosen to save will be ultimately truly blessed. But Lord, you did this all for your glory. That Lord, one day in eternity, we shall be enraptured by just how good, how gracious, how merciful you are in all your holiness and righteousness and justice. And Lord, we will stand in awe forever as we gaze upon your beauty, as we sit at the feet of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, worshiping Him, hearing His voice, instructing, teaching us, revealing more of you to us, that our glorified minds now would be able by then to grasp in the way that you want us to grasp. In the meantime, Lord, we thank you for the evidences of your grace here on earth in this life. Lord, our worship services with our imperfect worship, with the imperfect preaching of your word, Lord God, you've given us enough, Lord, to stand in awe of you. May we never lose that sense of awe. And these doctrines, Lord, please plant them, root them deeply in our hearts and minds, Lord, and bring them to our remembrance, Lord, whenever the need arises. That, Lord, our first response would be humble worship and thanksgiving to you, and rejoicing over any circumstance that you have allowed to come upon us. Because whatever you do, O Lord, is right. Thank you, Father. As we give to your work, Lord, help us to give always cheerfully. Because it is such an honor, Lord, to participate through our giving in the work of ministry that you have called this church to fulfill. Guide us, Lord, in all our giving, trusting that you are our provider anyway. We give to you, Lord, our General Assembly. Let this
be a special time of ministry to your people, to the members of this church, Lord God. And for those of us, Lord, who have to go and be on their way, who are not yet members, your blessing be upon them as well. We love you, Lord. Keep your glory ever before us always. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah.